What was that? I remember I was raised up in a non-denominational church when I was a young kid, and my cousin and I, we were just about as small as whoever made that statement back there. And we were having communion, see. And I don't know, sometimes they don't let the kids have communion in the church that I was in. And I guess it was getting kind of late, and the communion service, it was, you know, past dinner time. And finally, my little cousin, he said it out really loud, too. He said, that thing came by him, and he just couldn't resist. He said, that smells good. You know? Yeah, you've had a lot of experiences serving the Lord, you know. I'd like to tell you about a few of them one of these days. Amen. Last Sunday, we talked about, we've been studying the book of James, and we actually ministered from the third chapter of the book of James, and I want to just really take into consideration some of those things that we ministered last week and kind of build on that today before we go on much further. And basically, a few of the things that we mentioned was the Word of God talked about the tongue and talked about the damage that the tongue can do, and that if we, with our tongue, bless God and turn around and curse men, that that is a violation even of nature, that nature does not bring forth clear water and at the same time salt water and fresh water. And when we bless God and then turn around and curse our fellow man by slandering or speaking negatively, that James says these things ought not to be so. And so what we basically said last week is that the tongue is a killer. It's we can destroy. It says it's like a little spark that can set an entire forest on fire. And I made reference that actually that spirit, and it is a demonic spirit and influence that influences people, of criticism and gossip and slander and malice and these kind of things, have done more damage to destroy churches than I would say that all the adultery and sexual spirits put together. So it's a deadly thing, and yet it's the thing that most of us, well, I'd say all of us, fail in to some extent, because James goes and tells us also that if that part of our body is controlled, consider this, that if that part of your body is controlled, you're the same as a perfect man. And it will take the Spirit of God to control that area of our being. We've been studying out of Romans chapter 12 the last few weeks in Sunday school, and I know Sandra has too, about being a living sacrifice, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice unto Him, holy and acceptable unto God. And you know, I just wondered how many of us, even this morning, had just really yielded ourselves this morning before we came, or just with a conscious effort yielded our members of our body today unto the Lord Jesus and to His Lordship. And really, that is what He's after. If we would do that, we wouldn't have problems, and we wouldn't see a lot of the problems that sometimes arises when we fail to yield our members. And right there is one of them that has to be yielded, right there, that little tongue. We talked about also last week that a lot of things that happen is a result of hurts. Now, all of us has had hurts, and the problem is I tell you, the wrong way to deal with a hurt is to get somebody else to agree with your hurt, and that's not the right way to deal with it. And when I say that, I mean not dealing with that hurt before the Lord, but just getting people to go ahead and agree with it and build a little army, a little war between who hurt you and this group and that group. And as I said last week, what comes out of that is usually self-pity and sometimes anger. And anger, a lot of times, is we look at anger sometimes, we back away from it. But really, anger, a lot of times, is a manifestation of somebody that feels rejected. They want to be accepted. They want to be loved, and they don't know how to get that. So they respond in a way that causes them more rejection. Okay, and really in their heart, they're really wanting to be accepted and wanting to be loved. And I believe that behind negative emotions, and Satan really plays on negative emotions, many times there's the active working of evil spirits that will get behind negative things and negative emotions. And I said, as I said last week, I believe that there's even an intelligence that is smarter than the human being. And many times this intelligence, I know that if a person yields to it, that this intelligence many times will intertangle itself into the soul realm of a man. I know of people, and I know from experience that when Satan is yielded to, that many times, you see, Satan has what the Bible calls unclean spirits. And unclean spirits are personalities. They are persons, and they have personalities. They will express themselves. And the only way that they can express themselves openly is through an individual. That's why they would rather go into a pig, they'd rather go into a swine, than to be without a body. Because if they can get into a body, then they can express that particular personality in some way or another. Many times they'll get into, as a person yields to them, they will intertwine with their a human being's soulish realm, their emotions and different things like this, and even in the area of the mind. And sometimes that person, without realizing, if they're really not aware that there's a spiritual warfare, like we heard on that song, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. If a person does not realize that, many times Satan can take advantage of a person and actually express himself through a person or an individual without the individual really realizing that he's even being used by Satan. Okay, and many times the person thinks that that's their personality, when in fact it's not their personality at all. It's an intelligence. It's something that is working against the human being to cause the discord. We said that last week that the basic problem, I think, the most devastating wound that you will ever experience as an individual, as a human being, I believe in this life, is what I believe we would refer to as rejection, okay? Usually rejection is behind, I'd say, a great deal of problems that people experience. What is behind that is rejection, okay? And we're going to talk about rejection today. It's what I'd like to do. But with rejection, then comes, the next thing that comes is fear of rejection. And fear of rejection is when an individual says, hey, I've been hurt, and I don't want to be rejected again, so that they will withdraw themselves, because actually as a defense mechanism, they'll withdraw themselves because they don't want to be hurt again. And then after fear of rejection comes, they've isolated themselves, and then they suddenly say, well, hey, I don't have any friends, nobody, where's my friends, and nobody likes me, and all of that. So the next thing it comes is self-rejection, and after self-rejection comes a low self-image or low self-esteem. Now, those things will take two different directions depending on the personality of a person. They will, if it takes the, after this particular manifestation, then it'll go into a manifestation of, if it takes a manifestation of fear, it will go into inferiority, introverted, loneliness, worry, self-pity, things like this. If it takes another, it can go another direction after this. It can go into that area of anger. If it goes into that area of anger, well, then it can go into the areas of resentment and bitterness, rebellion, hatred, unforgiveness, pouting, and different manifestations of these things. So I want to talk this morning, basically, I want to talk a little bit about this area of rejection. Sometimes the best way to describe something is to consider the opposite of the word, okay, rejection. If we want to find a definition of what rejection is, well then, if we looked at the antonyms, the opposite of what rejection is, we would find that rejection basically is when we're not accepted, okay? The opposite of rejection is acceptance. Acceptance. So in rejection, what we're talking about an emotion, we're talking about an attitude of the heart, we're talking about a feeling that a person has inside their soulish realm that says something like this, I feel that I'm unwanted, I'm not wanted, I'm excluded. There may be a feeling of worthlessness, of not really belonging. There may be a feeling of somehow I'm on the outside and I want on the inside, but I'm just kind of on the outside looking in. It's that kind of negative feeling that we're talking about when we're talking about rejection. Rejection, and we all have experiences of rejection. The Lord Jesus Christ himself bore rejection. Isaiah chapter 53, I don't know if we'll have time to go through all the scriptures today, but Isaiah chapter 53 says that he was a man that was despised and rejected of men. He knew, Jesus knew what it was to suffer rejection. And he suffered not only rejection of men, but the Bible tells us in Matthew the 27th chapter that on the cross of Calvary that he cried out to the Father at one point and said, my God, why hast thou rejected me? Why hast thou forsaken me? Okay? So Jesus not only bore, Isaiah chapter 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not only did he bear our rejection in his body, personally on the cross of Calvary, but he bore the ultimate rejection, which was rejection from his Father. As he cried out for the first time in his entire life as a human being on this earth, Jesus Christ cried out to the Father, and the Father did not hear him. The Father would not answer him in prayer. And it was because Jesus became the ultimate offering for sin, for you and I. He bore our rejection, brothers and sisters, so that we can be accepted, okay? I want to get that point across. He bore our rejection so that we could be accepted. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted because Jesus was rejected. We can become righteous because Jesus bore our sin and our transgression, our rejection, and all of these things, that in place of that, we can receive all the good that was due to the Lord Jesus, and he received all the evil that was due to us as human beings. But the manifestation that comes with rejection is what the Bible calls a crushed or a wounded spirit. Now, if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 18, let's go to the 15th chapter first. Proverbs chapter 15. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. To be happy and to have a merry heart will give a cheerful countenance. That is a smile. Or you can see it on a person's face. It says, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And we want to talk about a little bit today some of the reasons why rejection comes and why that spirit is actually broken. Now, I believe that rejection is caused basically by this. It's caused by a lack of love, first of all. And not just a lack of love, but a lack of manifested, expressed love, okay? And many times, rejections for you and I starts back in our childhood. Many, many times, rejection starts back in the childhood because of a parent. Because a parent fails to love a child, or maybe both parents fail to love a child. For instance, you take an individual that has had that already has a lot of children. They're having financial problems. They're having financial struggles, and suddenly the lady comes up pregnant again, and she doesn't know how to deal with this, and so she has this negative emotion. She has this negative feeling, and this feeling is, I don't want this child. we can't afford this child. We don't need this child. And so what actually happens is that that negative emotion or that negative attitude of rejection is actually transferred to the child. I really believe in the womb. I believe even in pregnancy that many times I believe that a child, even in the womb, can many times feel these negative emotions that's produced, especially by the mother. So a lot of times rejection is a problem that will begin early in childhood, and sometimes it will be produced even on the part. I gave an instance here of the mother, but it can also start on a negative emotion or on the part of the father. Okay, for instance, a father that does not express love. Okay, God has made us as human beings. First of all, there's a desire in each one of us to be loved. Okay, there's a desire in each one of us to be loved. And not only to be loved, but to feel love, to have love expressed. And love that is not expressed is not the kind of love that meets our needs. Okay, now, your parents or someone may love their child, but if that love is not expressed, if that child is not have an expression of that love, well, that kind of love, even though they may love them, is not the kind of love that will meet the need. So what a child needs is expressed love, warm love, affection. There's a bumper sticker that some people have on their car that says, have you hugged your child today? And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about an expression of love, a love where that an individual, especially a child, knows they are loved with an expression of love. Many times, parents, without really realizing what they're doing, will maybe even give love or express love to one of their children and maybe not to the other, okay? For instance, I heard a story where that a mother had two daughters. And one of them she favored over the other. And one day this daughter walked in, the one that was not favored, and the mother was in there, and she says, "Oh, is that you, darling?" And she said, "No, Mom, it's not. It's only me." So the mother realized that through her actions, she had actually expressed favoritism or expressed love to one individual and didn't the other. And that's something we have to watch also. You see, rejection is something that is of the heart. Let's look, let's turn over to Proverbs 18 right now and read this. Proverbs, the 18th chapter, and verse 14. Proverbs 18, verse 14. It says, "The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity." That means the spirit of man will sustain even I think the NIV says sickness. Even sickness and disease and things like this can be sustained. There's a part inside of us, the spirit of man, that can even overcome things like physical infirmities and sicknesses and things like this. But notice what else it says. "But a wounded spirit," and that's what we're talking about in rejection, "but a wounded spirit or a crushed spirit, who can bear?" Who can bear? Okay? We're talking about a wound. First of all, if I had a knife and I accidentally cut myself, I would see a process of healing begin in my physical body. God has put healing in our body, okay? You may not believe in divine healing, but all healing is really divine in the sense that if you cut yourself, God has put healing in your body, whether you're a believer or non-believer, and that body will begin to mend itself, begin to heal itself. Okay, God has put healing in your body. But there's also a healing that you can't go to a doctor, okay, I'm talking about a medical doctor, and get a remedy for it, and that is a wound of the heart, a wound of the spirit. It says a wounded spirit, who can bear? It goes deeper than the level of even the human mind and sometimes even of the human memory. It's a wound that's in the spirit that many times people are not conscious of it. And if they are conscious of this wound or this hurt, many times they will not want to face it. They want to push it back down somewhere into their subconscious and not deal with it. And that will take the Holy Spirit, okay, There can be a festering wound in there. I mean, there's multitudes of people today with festering wounds on the inside of their hearts. And these wounds cause them to react in certain ways. Now, there was a revelation to me not too long ago, and I was working at a store in Clayton one day, and I was working for this lady, and there was a money bag, and she says, "Now, I put the keys, my keys, in the money bag," and I said, "All right." And I was sitting there talking to her, and I just zipped it up. I zipped it open and looked in there, and all of a sudden, she just came unglued. I mean, she came unglued when I unzipped that, looked in there, and the keys were in there. She just came unglued. And I thought, and she said, "What, don't you believe me? Are you calling me a liar?" And on, you know, she went on like that. And I thought, I mean, I'm just, you know, I didn't mean to unzip it and look to see that they were there. I just unconsciously unzipped it and looked and saw the keys were there. And but later, as God showed me these things, God showed me that many of us overreact to situations, that really situations that normally shouldn't cause any problem, that normally should not cause a reaction on our part, but because of a wound, because of a hurt, because of something way back there that has that we've now got maybe in our subconscious mind down there, and suddenly somebody says something or does something that all of a sudden triggers really what is triggering. It's triggering the old wound. It's triggering the old hurt that's in there. And what we have is a person reacting. But it's not a natural reaction. It's an overreaction. And it's an overreaction not to something that has is happening at the moment. It's an overreaction really to something way back in their past, a hurt back there that has suddenly reminded them of this thing. And so many times, you know, we're going along and we're trying to function and we're trying to work with people, and all of a sudden, boy, you say something and suddenly they blow up and you say, "Well, what was that all about? You know, I mean, really, it wasn't that serious. It wasn't that bad." And it really wasn't. But you see, it is an overreaction of a wound or a hurt or something that has been, that's put way back down there in their subconscious. Now, I came aware of this a few months, actually, before we moved here. One day, I was pastoring a church in Dalhart, Texas, and this young lady came to me. Oh, she was a mother of three children. Anyway, but she was a young lady, and she came to me, and she says, Brother Crow, she says, "I have an ability to know things before they happen." She said, "Do you think the Holy Spirit is trying to show me things to come?" And she gave me some examples, and most of them are real tragic things, like somebody dying that she knew beforehand that somebody was dying. She might have had a dream or something, and Uncle so-and-so died, and the next day he dies, and things like this, you know. And she said, "Is that the Holy Ghost showing me things to come?" And I said, "Well, sister, you're not going to like what I'm going to say to you, but I'm not asking you to receive this, but I'm asking you to pray about it. But I believe that it's a spirit of divination, okay? And a spirit of divination is described in Acts, the 16th chapter, that followed the Apostle Paul around, and this spirit said the right things, okay? It says, "These men show us the way of salvation," and on. It was a fortune-telling spirit. It was a spirit that could predict future events. But Paul, the Word of God says, Paul, after being grieved by many days, his spirit falling around and manifesting itself, he turned to the woman and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And the young lady was a slave girl and made a lot of money, fortune teller, for her master. And she lost her ability to tell fortunes after that. Okay? She lost her ability to tell fortunes after that. So, anyway, I said, "Sister, I don't think it's the Holy Ghost. I think it's an unclean spirit. You know, I think it's probably a spirit of divination." And I said, "But you go pray about it and you ask the Lord and see what He says." And anyway, so she prayed about it. And all two or three weeks after that, she came back to me and said, "Well, I prayed about it and I feel good about it and I think it's all right." And I said, "Well, you know, whatever, you know, if that's the way you feel about it, that's fine. You know, I'm not trying to make you think something. If you have went before the Lord about it and you feel it's all right, well, then it's all right with me. And so several months, okay, several months went by. And how many of you remember when the shuttle went up, okay, and it blew up and all those people were killed? There were 7 people on board when that shuttle blew up. Well, anyway, the day before that shuttle went up, this lady was sitting and watching her TV set. And as she was watching it, she saw this woman school teacher on there, and she was, of course, talking about her trip in space and all of these things. And as she was sitting there watching the TV and saw that woman school teacher on the TV set, this spirit said to her, she said, "They're going to die. They're going to die. They're going to die." Well, the next day, you saw on TV what happened, didn't you? Every one of them died and every one of them perished. Well, this got this lady to thinking, well, maybe, just maybe, what's happening to me is not, okay, the Holy Ghost. So she came on a Thursday night after church, one Thursday night, and she says, "I'm ready to get prayer to receive deliverance from this thing," okay? And I thought, well, I don't want to do this. You know what I mean? I was tired, and I'd been driving quite a bit, and it's just a bad. I said, okay, whatever, you know. And so everybody went home, and there's this girl, this lady, and my wife and I, and we were sitting there. And I said, okay. And I prayed, and I said, "God, Lord," I said, "I'm weak, and I need you. I need some understanding. We need some understanding of what we're dealing with, because, you know, without you, you're the deliverer. I'm not." And I said, "You unclean spirit of divination, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind you and I command you to come out of this woman." And as soon as I said that, you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened, okay? You thought I was going to tell a real good story, didn't you? And you know, the disciples, they had that problem once in a while. You know, the boy came with this spirit and they tried to cast it out and they couldn't do it. And Jesus said, "Bring him to me, this guy's, you know, these unbelieving guys." And so anyway, I commanded the spirit to come out of her and nothing happened. And so we were sitting there. I said, "All right, Lord, I just keep looking to you. I got to just look to you." And we kept looking to the Lord. And my wife, Wendy over there, she said, and she received a word of knowledge, which means that the Lord imparted to her some information. And Wendy said, "I think it has something to do with her mother. Something to do with her mother." And I said, "All right, well, okay, whatever you, okay." And so I had this lady by the hand, you know, and I said, I looked right at her. I looked her right in the eye and I said, "All right, will you forgive your mother? Will you forgive your mother?" And when I said that, suddenly, it was like a scream or a shriek came out of this woman, and it wasn't the voice of the woman at all. The woman was a very quiet type lady, you know. I mean, she don't do this, especially in church, you know. But this scream came out of this woman, and it said, "No! She gave me away!" And I said, "I bind you, you unclean spirit." Now, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the lady. I said, "Judy, will you forgive your mother?" And finally, she forgave her mother. Praise the Lord. And when she forgave her mother, I tell you, there was all kinds of demonic manifestations and things that came out of that lady that night. And she sat there and she says, "Boy, I tell you," she says, "I felt like something's been ripped and tore out of me." And I says, "Well, let me tell you, something has come out of you." And this is the point that I want to say today. After this was over, she says, "You know," she says, "Brother Crow, you know what?" She says, "I didn't even realize that I hadn't forgiven my mother." And I said, "Judy, you know what?" I said, "I know you didn't." I said, "That was a deep wound. You were rejected." See, when she was a child, her mother cast her away. She was rejected, totally rejected by her mother. And see, she carried a wound that began as a child. She carried a wound in her that began as a child, but it was in her subconscious. It was something that she had pushed down. It's something that she had a wounded spirit, but she put it down. She wouldn't let her mind think about it. She wouldn't let it come to her mind. She had pushed it down. But see, the Holy Spirit, you see, went right to the problem. And when he went right to the problem, that her problem was that she had failed there to deal with that rejection. And actually, she had unforgiveness towards her mother. Okay. Now, I can guarantee you that after that night, she lost her ability to have future things predicted to her and so on and so forth, because that was only a manifestation. That was only a symptom. Okay. The Lord showed me a long time ago, we see things like alcoholism, nicotine, and things like that. We see bondages in people's lives. You know, those bondages in people's lives are only, they're not the main problem. They're only there's another root cause that's caused addiction. Okay, there's something deeper than that. That's just an outward thing. And if we just try to deal with that thing, it's like cutting twigs off of a branch instead of cutting down the tree. See, we got to go to the tree, brothers and sisters. We got to go to the tree and cut it down at the root. Let me tell you what rejection will do, and I don't have too much time now. But see, rejection is the inability to receive love, and it's the inability to communicate love. A person that has rejection cannot receive love, neither can they communicate love. When I married Wendy, okay, and I'm just going to use personal examples, Wendy had a problem with rejection, a real problem with rejection when I married her. Wendy didn't believe I loved her. In fact, she couldn't believe I loved her. And I'd try to tell her I loved her and try to show her I loved her and all of this, but she did not have the ability either to receive my love or really even to communicate love. And I tell you, it was really hard when we were married for a long time, because she couldn't trust. She couldn't trust men. She couldn't trust ladies. And I think she had a bigger problem with ladies than she did with men. She'd been hurt in different things. She didn't have a good relationship with her mother or her father. She never knew the love of a father or really the love of a mother. And basically my life, I guess, could go that same direction. Okay. I believe that some point in my life, I believe that God, rejection is hard for all of us to deal with. But there was a point in Wendy's life when I just determined that I was going to love her. I was going to show her. You see, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Okay? He first loved us. And it took me, I don't know how long it took, but it took a long, 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 long period of time, even years probably, of loving Wendy, manifesting, showing love, and showing that my love was not based upon her performance, okay? Wasn't based on her looks or this or that or anything. And I don't understand this. A lot of people really try to put a guilt trip on their wife, you know, to look a certain way or to weigh a certain weight or this or that. You know, it's kind of conditional. It's kind of conditional kind of thing. That puts a tremendous pressure. But the thing I did with Wendy is I just, you know, showed her unconditional love, and it broke down. It broke down that rejection in her. And today I can say that I really believe that she's free today of rejection. And, of course, that wasn't just my love, but it took the love of God, and it took, I believe, coming against rejection, standing against it, seeing it as not only a negative emotion, but coming behind the unclean spirit that the Satan would, you see, Satan will play on negative emotions. I don't want you to think that what I'm saying today is that everything is a demon. What I am saying is that there are negative emotions, and many times if those negative emotions are just yielded to, that many times behind that will come in an unclean spirit to give strength to that problem in that particular area. You take a little girl, for instance, that's born in a family where love has not been transmitted. This is what will happen. She's born in a family where love is not expressed to her, where love is not transmitted. She will grow up. She'll get And when she gets older, she will marry. She'll have a child. And because love has never been expressed to her, she will not know how to express love to her child. And then that child will grow up. She'll get married and she'll have a little daughter. And because she hasn't been loved, she doesn't know how to transmit or express love to her daughter. And so what you have is kind of like a family ghost almost. It's kind of like, like the Word of God says, the sins of the fathers going to the third and fourth generation. That particular problem just seems to carry on from generation to generation. But I want you to notice that it can be stopped. Praise the Lord. It can be stopped through the Lord Jesus Christ. That it can be stopped. Praise the Lord. All right. I'm out of time, and I haven't really even got to everything I need to say, but what's our answer, okay, for rejection? Okay, I think rejection is basically one of our biggest. First of all, if we want to deal with the problem of rejection, we're going to have to do this. We are going to have to forgive. Okay? And we're going to have to forgive everyone who has rejected us or everyone that has harmed us. Let's look at real quickly to Matthew, the 18th chapter. In Matthew 18 and verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? And Jesus said, I say not unto thee 7 times, but unto 70 times 7. 490 times a day. And therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had, and payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him that debt. Now, basically what Jesus is saying here, well, let's just go on and read because I'm out of time and there's so many things I need to say here. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. Now, Jesus interprets that parable to us in verse 35 when he says this, and so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You see, Jesus offered forgiveness. Or in this parable, this man was offered total forgiveness. And this, in the Living Bible, it says $10 million. I mean, he had a debt he could never pay. Now, here was a servant that owed $10 million. He didn't know what to do. He couldn't claim bankruptcy. Because in those days, if you owed something like this, it meant that you would be thrown into prison. It means your wife and your children and all you had, all your possessions would be sold and be taken away from you. And you'd be thrown in prison. There's no way a man could pay $10 million. And so this master, as this man was begging on his knees, I'll pay you all, he knew he couldn't. As he was begging on his knees, the master said something he couldn't believe. He said, I'll forgive you all of it. I'll cancel out every bit of it. There's not one thing I'll hold against you. Can you imagine that? Now, I believe that's likened to our Heavenly Father. You see, Jesus offers us, God offers us total forgiveness. I mean, of everything that we possibly ever done, he offers us total pardon. It's not a matter of whether you need forgiveness, because we all need forgiveness. All right? It's a matter of if you will receive forgiveness, if you accept forgiveness. But did you know, and this is the point I want to close with this morning, did you know there's requirements to receiving forgiveness from God? Brothers and sisters, you have been forgiven
so that you may offer forgiveness. That's why you've been forgiven. This parable goes on to say the man that was forgiven had another person that just owed a little bit of money to him, just a little bit of money. Took him by the throat and said, I'm not going to forgive you. You pay me that, and threw him in prison. You know what happened? According to this parable, listen to this. When the original master that forgave $10 million found out that this man that he forgave $10 million would not even forgive a guy for 25 cents, you know what he did? He took his forgiveness away from him. And he threw him into prison until he paid off. And Jesus says, and so likewise, it says, delivered him to the tormentors, and so likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you if you forgive not everyone his trespasses. You know what? If you want to be forgiven today, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to forgive. Okay? Now, we can just coat this thing over, okay? We can just kind of coat it over and go around and have Bible studies and have prayer meetings and convince ourselves that we're all right. But let me tell you something. If you got unforgiveness in your heart towards anybody, that's going to reflect forgiveness from God to you. Did you know that? Let's look real quick. Look at the sixth chapter of Matthew. The disciples came to Jesus and asked Jesus to teach him to pray, and he gave them a model prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Look at verse 13, Matthew 6. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's go up verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you know what Jesus said? He's saying forgiveness to you is proportion to whether you will forgive someone else. He's saying, you forgive me, Lord, as I forgive Leon. You forgive me, Lord, as I forgive Sandra. What if you don't forgive Sandra? And notice, Jesus wanted, this was the thing, out of all the Lord's Prayer, this is the thing that Jesus emphasized. Did you know he didn't quit talking right there? That's where we quit praying, but he didn't quit talking there. Notice what he said in the next verse, verse 14, after he said the Lord's Prayer. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Did you see that? Let's look at one more verse and we'll close in Mark, the 11th chapter. Mark 11:22. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Now notice this. And when ye stand praying, when you pray, forgive. If you have aught, the word aught means the least little thing, against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, I don't know how this all works out theologically according to your doctrines here today. I may be stepping on your theology, and I'm not trying to take a stand on Calvinism or Arminianism or anything like that. I'm just saying, black and white, if it means what it means, Jesus says, if you'll forgive, I forgive. If you won't forgive your fellow brother, I won't forgive. And we get here and we come down here on the Sunday mornings or whatever. Oh, God bless and break. I mean, God bless and cause the church to grow and do all these kind of things that we do. And you know what? And maybe we will, and maybe, just maybe, we'll never see nothing happen. Have you ever thought about this? It may be because your prayers aren't even getting past the ceiling. Have you ever thought about maybe your prayers aren't even answered? Maybe all the prayer meetings that we have, that people have, maybe they're all in vain because God's not even going to hear or listen to one of them. Why? Because he said, brothers, when you pray, forgive if you have aught against any. What's he saying? He's saying, if you don't forgive, don't bother praying. Because I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not saying he's not going to listen to you, but 1 Peter chapter 3 says, to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, that your prayers be not hindered. What's that mean? That means there's things that can hinder prayer. There's reasons why we don't have revival. There's reasons why we don't have spiritual growth. There's reasons for these things. And though you pray and pray and pray, there's reasons. Well, let's take care of the reasons. One of the reasons is if you fail and will not forgive, forget it. Forget about talking who we are in Christ. You're not going to forgive. Forget about hearing and being able to receive the word, because you're not going to hear and you're not going to receive the word if you're not going to forgive. You're not. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. Linda, would you come to the piano? Or would you play something real quietly? Let me talk to... I want to say something about forgiveness while they're playing. Brothers and sisters, forgiveness... The reason Satan will condemn you and confuse you, you think it's a feeling, but you know it's not a feeling, it's a decision. It's a decision. You know what the Bible means when it says repent? It doesn't mean repentance doesn't mean you come down the altar and you cry. Now you can repent and come down and cry. But emotion is not repentance. You can cry but not repent. But you know what repent means? It means that when you have it, you change your mind. You change your mind. You make a decision. You turn from serving that master and you turn to serve this master. Let me tell you something. You can make a decision today. You know what that is? To forgive. Well, see, I don't want to forgive. They don't deserve to be forgiven. And they hurt me. I know. That's true. That's why you offer forgiveness to somebody that don't deserve it. Did you know that? Jesus offered forgiveness to people that don't deserve it. And he says, I'll offer forgiveness to you freely, but there's one requirement. I ask that you turn around and forgive whoever does something against you. He said, I'm going to offer it to you freely, but I'm just going to ask one thing. You forgive your fellow brother, your fellow man. See, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Let me tell you something. I got to deal with one more thing about this area of hurt. I got hurt real bad in Albuquerque. We lived in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and then we came to Clayton, and after Clayton we came here. But I got hurt real bad in Albuquerque, New Mexico, by what I thought was my best friends. I thought it was my best friends. And they couldn't have done anything. It hurt me any worse. And so I went to Clayton, New Mexico to preach and to teach God's word, but I had a tremendous hurt inside of my spirit. And when things didn't go right, you know who I blamed? I blamed them guys back in Albuquerque. When you don't forgive, let me tell you something. When you don't forgive, you're not hurting them guys because you're holding bitterness. You're hurting you. They're controlling you. They're dominating your life. You're being dominated by them. Now, you can't even think without thinking of that. They're just totally dominating your mind, they're still driving you and still they're still hurting you. They're hurting you. Why? With your own unforgiveness. They're not being hurt. I went to a prayer retreat one time, and they were talking about some of these things, and we were learning to pray. Okay, that's what we were studying, to learn to pray. We were going to pray an hour as a group. And God showed me, Jesus showed me, hey, you hadn't forgiven them. You hadn't let it down. I said, God, I can't pray. Ain't no use me getting out there and trying to be a hypocrite and trying to pray. I said, I can't do it. I said, God, but I can't help myself. I can't help myself. I'm dominated by these people in my mind, and I've tried and I've done everything. So that next morning, I got up to go pray, and I said, everybody was praying. I went way back in the back so I could be by myself, because I want to be by myself. I said, Jesus, I can't handle it. And this is what Jesus showed me. Now I say this only, I didn't see Jesus physically with my eyes, but I saw him in a vision form, and he came to me and he said, Don, I want to show you your problem. And he showed me, and I'm just showing you what I saw in a vision form, but he's saying, look right here. And I saw something that looked similar to this, and I knew it and discerned it as being my spirit on the inside of me. And he said, here's your real problem. He says, you've been hurt right here. And he showed me wounds inside me. Showed me wounds inside me where I've been hurt. I couldn't let it down because I loved these guys, and I was reacting to the wound. The wound had never been healed. He said, there's your problem. And you know what? When Jesus showed me my problem, he don't show you things to torment you. He shows you things so he can heal you. Jesus in the synagogue got up with the prophet Isaiah out of the book of Isaiah and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus says, you got a broken heart and a wounded spirit. You know what he showed me? He showed me that what happened to me was real, that what happened to me did hurt me, and that those guys were wrong, but he showed me that I never dealt with my wrong reactions. I never got down on my knees and said, God, and this is how I responded. This is my way I reacted. Jesus is only going to hold you responsible for your attitude, your actions, not for what they did to you. When the Lord showed me that, and I turned to him that day out of my helplessness, totally and fully and completely to him, out of my helplessness, I turned to him. He came in just as quick as he showed me that and healed me of that. I mean, just as quick as he showed me, he healed me. And I've been in those guys' churches and preached in their churches. Arlie and I spent the other night in Albuquerque, spent the night with one of them guys. Let me tell you something. I couldn't have done that before. If God didn't do what he did. And I'm telling you, he's no respecter of persons here. I know it's getting late and I'm going to have to let you go. But I'm going to pray right now. And I'm going to pray that God drops into your mind right now, everyone that you need to forgive. Don't tell me here that there's people here that don't need to forgive. Because I know you do. There's marriages here that's about to crumble and break. Because they won't forgive. There's probably strife or backbiting or whatever. I don't know what's here. But I know people are people. If you'll forgive, let's pray right now. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray you'll drop into the minds. Father, I know you show me right now. Father, there's a mother. There's a mother that has rejected her child, and that person resents it. Father, he resents his mother. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray you're giving grace to right now to forgive, Lord. Right now to say, I'm not going to hold it against her any longer. I'm not going to let her dominate my life with my unforgiveness. I lay it before Jesus. People, don't lay it before me today. Lay it before Jesus. Would you look to Jesus right now? Would you look to Jesus right now?